As was announced, the scripture reading will be taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself to her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Good evening. I would like to just say thank you. What an incredible day. A day of sweet fellowship with the people of God. A day of getting to know you better. A day of being embraced by you. And just a very special day for Laura and I. And so we want to thank you for that. And we know that we're just a very small part of a very wonderful, beautiful plan that God has for us all. And so, again, want to thank you very much for your very sweet kindness that you've shown to us. We're talking about investing in the things of God, God's greatest investment tips. And we said this morning, I believe it bears saying again, that we're not talking about just suggestions. We're not talking about things that we could or should do or would be just a good idea. But really, we're talking about things that God commands, but also things that bless us. Raise your hand if you want to be blessed. Come on, don't be scared. Yeah. I mean, don't we want the blessing of God? Well, if we want the blessing of God, then we've got to do the things that God has said. They're inseparable. They go hand in hand. They're like a hand in glove. And what that takes humility. That takes saying, you know what? I'm going to do what God says, regardless of what it costs me, regardless of my fear, regardless of what others may or may not be doing. And so this evening we want to talk about God's greatest investment tip of investing in the family. The family's in trouble, isn't it? Newsflash, right? We look about us and we see chaos. We see confusion. But it's not just in the world, it's in the church. If you were to talk to your elders, and I'm sure they would say this, is that if they could spend all of their time just focusing on building up the body, and Don would say the same thing about building up the body rather than repairing marriages or repairing situations, so much more would get done. And so I think if we will just, again, come back to the unalterable proposition that God knows best, And if we will just adhere to what he has to say, the families and the body of Christ are going to be stronger. And we're going to be more active in our service to God. And the world won't be able to contain the force within because our energies have not been prostituted. They have not been deflected. But now we're people on a mission. And that is to seek and save the lost. And so what we need to do then is repair the breach. We need to stand in the gap. We need to be a people that listen to what God has to say about strong families and how we can have those families. In the book of Genesis chapter, well, let me read this before we go to Genesis. Family is like a deeply rooted tree with branches of different strengths, all receiving nourishment from our Father in heaven. Where character is formed, values are learned, and society is preserved. All the members contribute and share, cooperate, work, and accept their responsibilities toward the good of the group. Where holidays are celebrated with feasting, birthdays are acknowledged with gifts and thoughts of days gone by, are kept alive with fond remembrances. Where each can find solace and comfort in grief, pleasure and laughter and joy, kindness and encouragement in daily living. A place where God is at its center. It is a haven of rest, a sanctuary of peace, a harbor of love, and most of all, a taste of heaven. I like that view of family. That's what family should be as God has intended. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, turn your Bibles there, and I apologize for the font being so small on the screen, but you try to get everything on the screen and it just turns out pretty small. And I'm sure you've noticed this, that after God has created, he says that is good. You know, when God pronounces that something is good, what is it? It's good. That means it's just like he has purposed, just like he has planned. And the first discord in creation was what? What was the first, it's not good? Wasn't it when man was alone? That there was something that was incomplete. There was something that was amiss in paradise. There was something that needed to be added. And so we look at this text, verse 8, 18 beginning. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Can you almost see that in your mind's eye? That God says to man or about man, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable, compatible, comparable for him. And so God brings this very strange parade before Adam. All of the animals to see what he's going to name them. And you can almost see all of these animals coming before Adam, right? You can see the orangutan, and you can see the elephant, you can see the tiger, you can see the giraffe, and you can see all of these varying and strange and different animals, and he gives them names. But there's something that is very, very curiously missing. There's not one of them like me. That they're all different, they're all distinct, that they're all desperate in their kind. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at its place. The Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken out of man and brought her to the man. And so after Adam sees that all of these animals are different and that there's none that is suitable, comparable to him, God causes this deep sleep to fall on Adam. God gives Adam some heavenly anesthesia. And he forms from the man a woman. And he presents her to the man. Again, I marvel at this sometimes. I try to see what he saw. And so can you imagine, you've seen all of these parade of animals, and they're all strange looking, and they're all funny, and they, you know, you've given them names, and you go to sleep, and you wake up, and you see, wow. She's not like the animals. She doesn't look anything like an orangutan. She looks like me. She's comparable. She's compatible. And the man said, and we know that he was excited because in the Hebrew, the language is a little different. And the Lord said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." And you've heard this statement before. It's almost as though Adam says, "Wow, she's for me." Because after all, the Lord presents her. You ever been presented with someone? Dale, we'd like to present you with something. I mean, that's a gift, isn't it? It's an honor to be presented. And so here's this man who is taken out of this state of aloneness. He's taken out of this state where it's not good and brought to a place where now he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and the woman were naked, and they were not ashamed." There is no shame in God's plan. No shame. Now, there's shame in the plans of men. There's trouble in the plans of men. But here is God's design. Let us never accept the designs of men. Amen. No matter how much they threaten, no matter how much they coerce, no matter how much they try to bend and change and twist the truth, this is the truth and this is where we will stand. Because this is God's design. This is where we find blessing in what God has brought together. What God has brought together. The Bible says, "Let no man put asunder. Let no man separate." And so marriage, the family, is formed by God. In Malachi 2, in verse 14 through 16, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has brought a witness between you and the wife of your youth against you, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so as has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts, take heed to your spirit so that you do not deal treacherously." The backdrop of this Scripture and Malachi, the context is that Israel has gone astray, that they have defiled God's covenant. They have defiled God's agreement. They've become like the nations about them. They had viewed God's will and God's law as less than nothing. "We're going to put away our wives. We're going to divorce. We're going to be like everyone else." What does God tell them? He says to them, "But not one has done so who is a remnant of the Spirit." And so his expectation for his people is different. Let me just say something to you, and you know this is not anything new, that we need to hate what God hates. If God hates divorce, we need to hate divorce, don't we? We need to understand what it does to people. And we've seen it all about us. We've seen lives that have just been ruined. We have seen families that have been decimated. We've seen heartbreak and heartache and ruin at every turn. Nothing good comes out of it. And so let me say and challenge us, those who are married, those who are thinking of getting married, whatever it takes, work it out. Whatever you have to do, see it through. Because God will bless you. God will help you. God will strengthen you. We can never go wrong with doing what God says. And so we need to take heed to our spirit that we do not deal treacherously with one another. And so God wants us to invest in our relationship, in our marriage, in our families. And so what does it mean to invest in your family? There was an article some months ago from the Dallas Morning News, and the paper surveyed, I think it was something like 10 couples who had been married for a combined, several hundred years, these 10 couples. And they said some pretty amazing things about marriage. Here is what Sylvester Matthews said. He said, marriage is like juicy fruit gum. The first 5 minutes are the juicy fruit. The rest is of its gum. Your job, he said, is to put the juicy fruit back in. I like that because I could taste that. I know what juicy fruit tastes like. And I know that the taste becomes insipid after a while, right? And so that's marriage, is that it is a challenge. It is it's going to take everything that we have, but it is so sweet. It is so wonderful. Because that's God's design. That's God's plan. And I need to invest in that part of God's plan. Warren Rutledge, he said, marriages are held together by forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, and Elmer's glue. Matthew Elder said, the biggest misconception about love is that it means to make you feel good, that it's meant to make you feel good. That's not the purpose. My purpose is, how can I make her happy? Think about that just for a moment, fellas. That it's not about feeling good. It's about doing good. Big difference, right? Big difference. Wanda Barros said, it doesn't hurt to say I'm sorry, even when you don't think you're wrong. Don't we just kind of trip over those words? Those three words come very clumsily, if they come at all. I was wrong. I am, say it with me, sorry. See, we can do it. And once we do it, once we're able to make that confession to each other, something wonderful happens. The other person, well, no, baby, I'm sorry too. That's just how it happens. And then you move on. And you're blessed by that. Well, marriage is God's ordained arrangement. The Chinese language is one of the oldest languages, over some 3,000 years old. And so the Chinese write in characters. So what is this character? Do we have anyone who knows Chinese characters? It's a house. You can see the roof, can't you? A little chimney at the top. It's a house and a pig. You see that pig in there? And women are probably saying, some sisters are saying, yeah, I got some pigs in my house. you better not say that. But you might say, why does this represent, why are there pigs in the house? Well, a part of the Chinese characters, or the Chinese word for house, had to do with their animal husbandry. And so the animals lived in the house. The pigs lived in the house. But it came to represent a place, this is what this means, a place where people live. And that's what a family is. It's a place where people live. It's a place where people reside. Home is where the heart is. Home is life together. And so that's what this represents. And so it's God's arrangement. And so we are to invest in our families, to invest in our lives together. The text of scripture in Ephesians 5, verses 23 through 24 is very important, because it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. He gave himself, being the savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. You know, male leadership today is a taboo subject. And we talk about man being the head, the world balks at that. The world grimaces at that. But that's God's design, even though it makes people uncomfortable. But what does that mean, headship? It doesn't mean to lord over. It doesn't mean to be the boss, but it means to lead, doesn't it? It means that I am the one who has to lead my family. I'm the one that goes before my family. There's something about being a point man. You know, if you're out on patrol and you're the point man, what are you doing? You're leading, you're guiding. And the point man usually is the one that gets shot, by the way. But there's got to be a point man. There has to be someone who goes before to make sure that the way is clear. That's the role of the husband. That's the role of the father, is to guide, lovingly leading his family through the morass and through the maze of life, making sure they're okay. Making sure that their way is clear. Making sure that the dangers that would seem to dominate them don't catch them. We've got a lot of absentee fathers, don't we? We've got a lot of men who say to their families, well, you guys go ahead and push them on. That's not God's design. That's not God's plan. I'm going to say something here, and it affects me as well, that 99.9% of the problems in families fall squarely at the feet of the head, the man. Ouch! Just stepping on my own toes. I believe that's true, though. 99.9% is because men are not leading. They're directing. They're sitting in the director's chair and say, okay, action. Okay, now you go. Now you play your part. Now you. That is not leadership. That's not God's design. That's not God's plan. And so God's design is that he lead and that he guide his family. But also that he work, that he provide. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This means much more than bringing home the bacon. That's easy to do, isn't it? Bring home the paycheck. It's easy to provide physical sustenance and means for our family. But what about their spiritual needs? What about the things that really matter the most? God said concerning Abraham, for I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring up upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. What he has spoken about him, that And you'll see that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. What's God's intent for our families is that we be blessed. But we must do what? Bring them up in the Lord to guide, to teach, to support. And we didn't talk about this one, but husbands are to love their wives. That's more than sentimentality. That's more than a feeling. That's more than mushy-gushy, you know, I love you. But that's sacrificially. That means I love you more than I love me. That I love you. You know, it's easy, fellas, to say to our wives, I love you enough to die for you. There's no skin in that game, right? Those are words. But what about I love you enough to live for you? I love you enough to do what's best for you. That's what God's arrangement is. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. And then there's Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, husbands, love your wives. That passage in 1 Peter, husbands, in the same way, what had he been talking about previously? He'd been talking about wives' submission and subjection. And so in a way, in a very important way, a part of leading is submitting. It's surrendering in the same way. That's the context. But he goes on to say, live with your wives in an understanding way. You know, what that simply is that there's some steady consideration that needs to go on. That I need to invest in my family and in my marriage by understanding some things. Understanding her. Understanding what she needs. Understanding how I can best help and support her. I mean, that's very important, isn't it? But that's what Peter tells us. Why? Because she's a woman. And she's someone that's weaker. What does that mean? I think in some ways it means, and you look at the context of the day, is that she didn't have rights. Women didn't have rights in those days. But perhaps a part of that too is that she's more valued. She's fragile because of her makeup, because that's how God made her. And that's all right. There's no shame in that. A case in point would be my wife, Laura, used to, when we were first married, you know, we didn't have a lot of money, still don't. And but she, one of her joys or pleasures was getting water for Crystal. She'd get one glass a month, you know, and she'd bring it out when company came. She finally got enough, you know, to have it all out when company came. It took several months to get it, but she finally got it. And she would tell us, me and the kids, don't use the crystal. That's for company. That's valuable. That's precious. Use the plasticware. Use the jelly jars. But leave my crystal alone. Well, guess what my kids did? Okay, I was one of them. We broke all of her crystal glasses. One by one, they accidentally turned over in the sink and cracked or fell on the floor and broke. Why did that happen? Because she had them in a place that was lifted up, top of the cabinet. But we would take them and use them for a common purpose. And I think in some way, that's what God is telling us about our relationship with our wives, is you hold them up. You treat them as this treasure, this valued vessel, precious, wonderful, to be honored, not to be soiled or tampered with or broken. Let me tell you something. If we will do that, as Paul says, love your wife as your own self, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord. We start loving our wives like that. We invest in that type of relationship, that type of thinking. Hold on to your hats, fellas. Because she'll be putty in your hands. Because that's what women want. They want to be loved like that. Treasured, honored like that. And we'll be the recipients of joy and blessing, and we'll be kings in our castle. I digress. Another part of God's arrangement is that of wives. Wives are to submit and they are to respect their husbands. Ephesians 5, 22 and 33, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. This term, hapatousso, it literally means to submit or to be subject. It's a military term that means to get underneath, to array yourself underneath. Has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. It has to do with structure. It has to do with rank. It has to do with functionality. There can't be two heads. You have two heads, what do you have? A monster. And so here is God's pattern. His design is that there be a head and that there be a submission to the head. And so here is the submissiveness of the wife gets underneath the headship and the responsibilities of her husband as he leads her in Christ. And so it's the same word that embodies the submission to the church, that the church is to be subject to Christ in all things. I have a book in my library, and the title is Who Me Submit to Him. I don't know how that book got in my library. I'm not sure if my wife put it in there or no, she didn't do that. But that's the view of some women, right? Is that who, me? I'm my own woman. I'm going to do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me. No, that's not God's plan. God's plan is to submit and to respect. To do what? To show honor. To show admiration. Sisters, nobody can build your man up like you. You know, I can get down from preaching, and everybody in the church can tell me, Rennie, you did a great job. And I'll say thank you. But when Laura tells me, honey, you did good. Well, thank you. That means something to me. I'm not saying that doesn't mean anything when you say it. But it means something from her because I trust her, because she knows me. And so here is the wife, again, that nobody can build him up like you can. And by the same token, nobody can tear him down like you can. It's so important. And so to invest in God's relationship and his design for that relationship, to be a helper compatible or helpmeet. It's interesting also that this word literally means a warrior or perfectly designed to help and to rescue another. In Genesis 2, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone, but I will make a helper suitable for him. One of the meanings of this word, now there's several of you who have been in the military, and You know, when there are boots on the ground, usually there's air support, right? And the air support goes in and does what the boots on the ground, makes it better, makes it easier. And so here's the wife who's the air support. Here's the wife who does the strafing and who goes in and does the bombing so the boots on the ground can go in and can take the terra firma. And there's this wonderful cooperation, this handing love action that goes forth. That's God's pattern. That's God's design. That's what it means to be a helper, compatible, suitable, designed to rescue, to help one another, to love and to be a homemaker. Titus 2:4-5. So that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Fair uses this word, anorkros, and it refers to the keeper or the watcher of the house, one who keeps at home, who takes care of the household and the daily affairs. Vine's Expository Dictionary says it refers to those who watch or keep at home. There's nothing wrong with doing what? Being at home. Don't let anybody take that from you. Don't let anybody say, well, kind of like, well, what'd you expect me to do, stay home and bake cookies? I forget who said that. This is an important role. It's an important role. And so it must not be diminished. And so wives are to be these homemakers, these ones who take care of their families and who make a way for their families. Because I think it was Abraham Lincoln who said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Nobody can do it like you can do it, Mom. Nobody. Dad can't do it. Society can't do it. People that are not invested in your family, they can't do it. Only you can do it. So there's something special that we need to be thinking about and investing in. Children. In Psalm, the 127th division, verses 3-5, behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak in their speak with their enemies in the gate. We talked about being gifted or granted something. You know, the Bible says that children are a gift. And so a part of this arrangement that God wants us to invest in our children, to invest in our families, because they're a gift. You know, when someone gives you a gift, that's special. That means that there's something that has been given to benefit you, not to hold you back. Not something that's to be treated lightly or with contempt, but something that is to be rejoiced in. Something, you know, you hear the announcement of the baby being born this morning, and there was a collective, oh, because there's a gift. We see that. We understand that. And so that's God's arrangement. And what does that mean? It just means that we have that understanding. We have that view of that. And so parents, in the gift that God has given us of children, there comes a responsibility. There should be with this gift, this sense that I need to return something to God, that he has entrusted some one into my care, and I have to do what? I have to be responsible. In Colossians 3, verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Why fathers? Why? Because he's the head. God holds us responsible. We can't pass the buck, brothers. We can't say, well, wait till your mother gets home. We can't say to our children, go ask your mom. How many times have you done that? I've done that a lot. Probably too much, right? What does it mean? Again, it means that I'm responsible. And a part of this is to have such a view of this obligation that I am so careful because I don't want to mess it up. I am so conscious about how easy it is to damage people. So many damaged people. Where did it start? It started right in the home. My daughter Andrea, she is a nurse, and she is looking at wanting to adopt a baby. And this little boy, Nicholas, is not being treasured at all by those that have been entrusted with his care. He's being kept in the basement. When she picks him up, he smells like urine. His social skills have been somewhat retarded. And it just breaks her heart. Because what does this little boy need? He needs love. And he needs a mom and a dad. Someone that will bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our time's up. We need to invest in what God says will bless us. To invest in our marriages, to invest in our families, in our children, young people, investing in your family, because you've got a part in this as well. Just saying, I want for myself what God wants for me. And I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that I receive that. Where are you tonight? There's a lot of changing that I wish I could do, looking back, saying, boy, I made a lot of mistakes. I did a lot of things that, you know, every time I preach a sermon, I'm convicted myself. But that's okay, because now I've got to do something with it, right? Because there's one thing about falling. We all stumble and fall in many ways, because that's just a part of living in this world. But what makes that heartrending is if we stay in that condition. We don't have to stay in that condition. Jesus came to do what? He came to rescue us. He came to take us out of a fallen condition and to place us into a condition of being saved. Are you saved? Are you where Jesus wants you to be? And you can be there tonight. All we have to do is make up our minds, make that decision, is that I want to be where he wants me to be. I want to be who he's called me to be. And it's not complicated. It really isn't. But having said that, it will challenge and change like nothing else ever has or will. Because it's a call to a new life. It's a call to put to death the old, a call to accept this new direction. Romans chapter 6, the Bible is very clear, very plain. Don't you know that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ? It's as simple as that, dear heart, is that you and I confess with our mouth of faith in our heart. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, that we might arise to walk in newness of life. Have you done that? If you're not, then come tonight and do that. If you have, but you've fallen, then get up. You're among those who love God and who love you and who will do everything possible to help and to support, because we know what it's like to struggle. And we know what it's like to come home. Please come while together we stand and sing.